The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening. Genesis chapter 2, we're in the analysis of verses 8 and 9. Pick up probably bottom page 14 of our notes. All right, as part of our consistent adjustment to God's justice as believer priests, rebound is the call at hand in regards to bridging the reality of living in a sinful body, sinful flesh, and yet having fellowship with God and being led by God the Holy Spirit, activating our human spirits, and able to ascertain the spiritual realities of the truth of Bible doctrine. The natural man does not understand the things of Scripture spiritually. Yeah, they can understand the history, etc. But I guarantee you, they do not see and discern the depth and the clarity of spiritual realities that those who are otherwise positive and approach doctrine in fellowship. And we understand the natural man does not understand these things. They do not discern, it does not discern these things. It recognizes that we, as believers, continue to sin in life. We must deal with that. And rebound, 1 John 1:9, is mechanics given to us. And it is that way that we isolate the sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are otherwise predisposed to gap the grace apparatus perception, the truth of Bible doctrine, as so designed. So as is our custom, we give everybody opportunity to make sure that you have opportunity to be in fellowship and otherwise profit from the study at hand this evening rather than sitting there spinning your wheels under your sin nature. That in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your word, your perfect plan, your creation of men. We thank you for all the spiritual provisions under grace that allows us to have a relationship with you, to know you, and to understand you. And this, in time, can be our boast if we are so indeed positive. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 8 and 9 again, we have God providing real estate to be the home of Adam and Eve, pointing to God's geographical will for man and his appointment to a region called here Eden, and more specifically, a garden that he created for them, for their home, in this particular region. That's the emphasis of verse 8. As part of the provisions for their new home, then in verse 9, we see that God provides a plethora of different trees. In fact, any and every tree that you can think of that is part of the genus of the tree family is made provided for them in regards to this garden. Most of the trees, the majority of them, are designed for physical means, physical sustenance, etc. But there are two individual trees that we see that are outstanding in regards to all the other trees. We read in the verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food." The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So again, while the first two categories, trees that are pleasing to the sight and good for food, address physical stimulations pointing to the fact that God provides blessing for us to thoroughly enjoy that has no otherwise need for our living grace in particular. It just simply stimulates us. That's pleasing to the sight. This looks to the blessings in time that God wants to provide, the maximum blessings, and for men to recognize this and observe and appreciate and adopt the capacity to enjoy these blessings. And the second group being for sustenance, and not only sustenance, but it tastes good in regards to the livelihood of men and food, addressing the two physical aspects that men can enjoy in time in this regard. The two individual trees, the tree of lives, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are there and designed to test their volition. To test the volition of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, that were created and put in the garden. So this is the first clear indication we have in the book of Genesis of the issue of volition, especially now as it pertains to the restoration of the heavens and earth. So just pick up point 42, page 14 of our notes. The tree of lives, which that is in the plural, is plural of Kaim. Etz Kaim, tree of lives. It was located, as it states, in the middle of the garden, in its midst. So 43, its location obviously served to draw attention to its significance, that it points to lives, looks to both soul and body life, of which its properties and its intentions, symbolically and otherwise, points to both aspects in regards to man in this respect. 44, now while the location of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not mentioned, we can safely assume a near proximity to the tree of life. They are designed to be in contrast to one another, and if you will, set before man to seek his attention, his desire, in regards to the trees. So we would assume they are in fairly close proximity, so man can deliberate in this respect. So 45, now both of the trees, the tree of lives and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, contained fruit that was edible. 3, 6, and 7 tell us that, with the tree of good and evil also visually stimulating as Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasing to the sight, as were a majority of other trees in that regard. So 46, now the phrase tree of life, that phrase occurs three times in Genesis, in our verse, then in chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. 47, and it is used metaphorically in Proverbs to represent what Bible doctrine does for the one that receives it. Bible doctrine is as a tree of life. And it looks at the stimulation and the maximum blessing that Bible doctrine brings, and all the accoutrements, benefits, etc., spiritually as well as physically, in time and as well as in eternity. So Bible doctrine obviously is that which highlights the tree of lives, and that is the tree that Adam and Eve, it is assumed, if they had matriculated spiritually and made the right decision, ultimately would have ate of that tree. As we know, they are not told not to eat of that tree, only of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we will get to that command here shortly. So 48, and this is by way of review. We've looked at all the verses associated. Otherwise, the tree of life is used as its counterpart found in the New Jerusalem. We have in the New Jerusalem, the eternal state, on the new head of the new earth, a tree also referred to as the tree of life is along the water or river of life. And it is seen, if you will, as a counterpart in regards to the tree of lives, which is and represents the pinnacle of blessing in regards to Adam and Eve, again, if they had made the right decision in their own lives. So 50, now the term, or 49, only twice now is the tree of knowledge of good and evil mentioned in the Old Testament, both of them in Genesis, both of them in our chapter. The next place is Genesis 2:17, where the admonition is given not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or dying you will die, is the warning. So 50, the term knowledge here means to possess information. The nuance is different from simple wisdom. The information itself, understanding, discerning, knowledge knows possessing that information. Da'ath in the Hebrew, that's its emphasis. And I showed you the contrast, comparison of terms that are synonymous to knowledge or wisdom in Exodus. So 51, now the information here, the tree of knowledge, the information centers on what's called good and evil. Good and evil. 42, while the evil, Ra in the Hebrew, is self-explanatory, the good, Tov, is most often misunderstood by the reader. Growing up as a Christian myself, I never understood it in a correct form until I got on doctrine. Good and evil was always, knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, that happens, but that is not the emphasis in regards to the tree in and of itself. So it is most often misrepresented and misunderstood in regards to its emphasis. 53, it is not good in the sense of, quote, good, end quote, sponsored by God. Good, accepted by God, but equates to evil, as both are attributes of the kind of knowledge contributing to the fall of Adam and Eve. Good and evil are compatible sisters, if you will, with respect to this tree of knowledge. They go hand in hand. They are not opposites. They are parallels. So the good, and with doctrine, you can figure it out what it is. The good itself refers to human good. That's point 54. It is human good that is relative in practice and ideology and repugnant to God as a form of evil, of actions in life not acceptable by God and does not benefit the individual before God. Human good is a satanic counterpart in regards to the righteous good that God otherwise does expect. And this good is relative. It's relative to evil or wrongdoing associated with the good that is being practiced. It does not fall under the umbrella, more clearly, of absolute good or absolute righteousness. God is real picky in regards to his relationships, in regards to what is acceptable to him, and these things must fall under his standard of absolute righteousness. You've got to have it to get into heaven. You've got to exercise it in order to maximize your blessings in heaven, as well as otherwise in your Christian life. And this is where the idea stems, which is human viewpoint evil in regards to mankind, that the way you get into heaven is by being good in a relative sense. No, you don't get into heaven by being good. You get into heaven because you believed in Jesus Christ. I don't care how rotten you are otherwise. That's one that the self-righteous out there in the world, they tend to have problems with those kinds of ideologies, those kind of concepts. You mean to tell me that this evil person is going to go to heaven? Well, if he believed in Jesus Christ, yes. Well, how can he be so evil? Well, that's because you don't recognize the evil of your own arrogance. So, at least one time in his life, he surpassed you in regards to being better, if you will, before God than you. no matter how morally or more ethical one might be otherwise. And God demands absolute righteousness. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. He was sinless so that we could have God's righteousness. Corinthians tells us this. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he sacrificed the valued coin, if you will, in regards to paying off the debt and our ransoming us out of the slavery of the sin nature and the world itself. It was absolute righteousness. And that's so we can have God's righteousness that is perfect. So the umbrella of righteousness of which we must possess to get into heaven obviously is only found in Christ, hence positional truth. And then the righteousness necessary to exercise as believers, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, must also fall under the umbrella of absolute righteousness, which only comes through the exercise, the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit and His filling role in our human spirit. Our human spirit also created in righteousness as well as truth. This is why you have to rebound. This is why doctrine declares that if you're not in fellowship, whatever time you spend out of fellowship, when you get to the bema seat, you'll get to put your hot dog up there and get to roast your hot dog because you're going to be part of the fire, see, in regards to your works. And all of us will have a certain amount of the bonfire at the bema seat because we all get out of fellowship. But the issue and the goal is to seek to stay in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine as much as possible, and over time you'll build up a great account called SG3, of which you will be rewarded because these things were done in the state of spirituality, as we would say, or in a state of absolute righteousness before God because we have acknowledged our sins and God the Holy Spirit fills us and our human spirits being activated and operating, see, in that sense. So, human good. Unfortunately, as good as people are, using that term, in the Christian world and even unbelievers, the majority of this stuff is going to do nothing, be glory in time. It'll be nothing, no benefit for them in regards to their eternal niche, whether it's unbeliever towards salvation or whether it's a believer in regards to anything else additional and with respect to rewards. So, you know, sometimes doctrine, sound doctrine, is different than what you find out there in Christendom today, as it's represented mostly in churches. This repetitive nature of Bible class, week in, week out. And our niches are not necessarily flamboyant in regards to getting to do a lot of travel, you know, and all these other things that evangelists and missionaries and things in the fundy world are doing, and other people. But don't worry about it. Number one, if they're not in fellowship, I don't care if they're out there saving the world from the largest tsunami that's ever existed. It's not going to benefit them at the bema seat. I don't care whether they pursue educational careers to be doctors so they can go out there and heal all the starving kids and sickly kids in Africa and all the other foreign nations as Christians. Now, again, obviously, it's better than robbing banks. But I'll tell you what's better. That's digging ditches and being on sound Bible doctrine. That's the irony, folks. God doesn't think the way we think. He has a plan. It's perfect. We have a niche. He provides us with this niche. Through His will, we figure out what our niche is. Part of the test is to acclimate to it and to stick with that niche and hang in there with it. And apply doctrine. And it's obviously in not any way that's going to be publicized, and people are not going to notice us. that's just the way living the Christian life generally is. There may be exceptions, obviously. I give room for exceptions. So, human good. Satan's big into it. Big. In the Satanic Bible, he promotes doing good. Because when you do good, people gravitate towards you. And you're able to exalt yourself. And generally speaking, when you see people that are involved in these things, they do want to be noticed. Oh yeah, I like to give $100,000 to the church, make sure that my name's on that building. you know, or whatever other perk that they'll throw out there. We figure out who gave the most in regards to our local church, and we'll put your name on our garage. See, no, I'm kidding, obviously. Everybody had their hand in it. Everybody had their share. And that's between them and God. We give our giving in privacy. God recognizes. He knows. He'll reward us. He knows what our niches are. He knows what we are striving for. We're engaged in one of the most heated battles spiritually that exists on this planet, and that's maintaining the truth of righteousness along the line. And we're in the last days, and the attack against the truth is going to be more and more and more. Not anything new under the sun. History has seen it before. Believers have been under it before. People have been persecuted, martyred, etc. But we are in a time of history where the pressure is great to abandon the truth of Bible doctrine and embrace the human viewpoint of the world, especially as it centers on, you know, the new world order, and the world is preparing itself for its great master leader of the human race. His name, Alexander the Great, the Antichrist. And the whole system is being set up in this way. And all these people, they involve themselves in human good, see. Human good. They do not operate under the realms of righteousness. And Isaiah 64:6 tells us quite clearly what God thinks of that kind of good, of man's good, that he produces under, as we would say, energy of the flesh. It is as filthy menstrual rags, repugnant. Doesn't even want to look at it. All the other visuals that you can come up with that I'm trying to avoid. That's what God thinks about it. He has a system, and he's made a way that we can sidestep that, we can bypass it, we can overcome that. To use John's term in Revelation, to overcome, all the weights of disadvantage against us living in Satan's world. And that is through the truth of Bible doctrine. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good looks to human good that's relative in practice and ideology and repugnant to God. So 55, where we left off. The harmful and now and deadly genetic alteration that resulted when Adam and Eve ate of this tree involves two major hits upon their physiology. In Genesis 3, we will have the scenario, the account is recorded for us, that indeed their volition is tested, and they failed, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, there was some fairly drastic changes that occurred in regards to their very physiology as well as lives overall, and the impact that it has in regards to the rest of the human race is no less notable. So the fruits themselves is not simply symbolic, but they contain literal properties that would be beneficial to them as a tree of lives or detrimental to them as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the alterations that occurred in their physiology, as we understand it, is point 56, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The death or aging gene came to them through the dynamics of the fruit, and then the sin nature gene as well. Now, we generally associate the aging or death gene with the sin nature gene. I mean, they are together. But they are two different genetic codes. We can figure this out through the Bible. We can figure it out through the Bible. There are two different, whatever the medical term is for, two different codex in regards to their genes. But they are associated and linked together in some form or fashion. We know that they are separate because after they fell, Adam and Eve, after they ate of the tree of good and the knowledge of good and evil, God kicked them out of the garden for the very simple reason that if they turned around and ate of the tree of lies, They would have then, rather than died, they would have lived on forever with the sin nature. So, the physical properties that are associated with these trees are phenomenal. You know, you always have the fictional movies and stuff, people looking for the fountain of youth. And all. There really was, and there really is, a plant, trees, that can have these types of physiological effects. Unfortunately, the tree of life, whatever plant, whatever fruit and properties it contained, it was wiped out at the flood. It is destroyed. And you're not going to find it. You can go out and look all you want, but you're not going to find it again. See? But anyway, and God had to put an angel to guard the garden, and he kept him there all the time until the flood occurred, so nobody could get into the garden. This angel had attributes where it was able to protect the garden from all four directions. An angel can do that. They're super powerful beings. So part of the dynamics of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they acquired an aging gene or death gene, which brings about aging, if you want to look at it that way, as well as a new sin nature. And Paul deals with this, recognizing that our sin nature is in our flesh. It is something that we inherit through procreation from our parents as children. Predominantly the father, who is a transmitter. The mother is simply the carrier of the sin nature gene. So 57, the sin nature is called in the New Testament, quote, flesh, end quote. And so it is that the old sin nature, we refer to it as the sinful trend of Adam, resides within the human genetics. It's an inherent feature of anthropology today. Romans 7, 17 and 18. Paul recognizes his own sin nature. He recognizes this inward battle that all believers face. The believers that are trying to do it right. Believers who are not, no biggie. It's no battle. Let sin nature have its way. But those who are doing it right recognize this internal conflict that goes on. The believer faces a conflict from two fronts. From outside, those around us, the world, and all that it has to offer. And then within, our sin nature. That aspect of your being in your mind is soliciting you to do that which is wrong before God, etc. And here, Romans 7, 17 through 18, Paul recognizes the existence of sin nature in his own body. And he says, so now, no longer am I the one doing it in regards to sin. The sin which indwells me. Sin there is reference to the sin nature. Sin nature is known as flesh, simply as sin. The old man, different terms are used for the sin nature. Just like the human spirit. Spirit, new man, etc. The inner man. And then verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. There's nothing good in your flesh. The old adage that the world likes about, well, you can find some good in somebody, in everybody. Really? Based on what? Would you please clarify? The Bible says there's nothing the good that dwells in me. See, in regards to my person. The only good that comes from me is comes from God. And through the avenues of which God has provided through me. That's the state of the affairs of humanity. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Because that's where the sin nature resides. For the wishing is present in me, his soul, obviously doctrinally, you desire to do what is right, and you'd like to do it all the time. But sin nature is just like gravity, man. If you don't work out, you'll find yourself extremely weak in regards to trying to lift that burden off of you whenever it wants to lay you down and have his way with you. He said, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So, again, as we look at the doctrine, the true doctrine of anthropology, it recognizes that all men are born in the world with a sin nature. The evidence is that all men die physically eventually. And all fall short of the glory of God, as Romans says, and sin, etc. And under anthropology, we're born spiritually dead, and we are under the absolute rulership of our flesh, our sin nature. And until that rulership is broken, which is only broken through faith in Jesus Christ, it holds absolute rule over the individual. And knowing that definitely clarifies some other verses in the Bible that are generally head stumpers for most interpreters and students of the Word of God. As we saw, like in John, 1 John, the epistle. So the sin nature is called flesh in the New Testament, and it resides within the human genetics. The trends that the children take on, the dominant trends come from their father, and then their environment obviously feeds these things or deals with it. Yes, the environment has a role. That's why God said capital punishment should be the norms of civil orders to deal with certain STA types. It is a deterrent for the people when they recognize it or not. You're always going to have your idiots. You always have somebody that will do a jackass movie for you. But, generally speaking, the norm is that these things are deterrents when they are exercised appropriately. Obviously, there's a lot to be desired when the death penalty really isn't a death penalty until maybe 10 years down the line or longer. I'm 85, I'll go kill somebody, shoot, I'm not going to live to be 95 anyway. Give me a break. 58, the STA has a trend towards human good and evil. It salivates towards that. So 59, each of these aspects will be demonstrated in the post-fall behavior of the man and woman when we get to chapter 3. They immediately sin, they recognize they're unrighteous, and they recognize now something, that they are not in a state of innocence anymore, as they were previously naked and without shame, as we'll see at the end of chapter 2. Here comes God, we need some clothes. Well, where did that come from? Like God doesn't know what you look like? I think He created you. Anyway, 59, each of these aspects will be demonstrated in post-fall behavior of the man and woman. Human good and evil. The human good, the clothing, the evil, immediately the man turns around and blames the woman. Which, you know, as a man, you can't blame. But as a woman, you go, that jackass. So 60, now eating of the tree of life logically also has a genetic side effect. So if you want to know why you have a sin nature, that's because your original corporate parents of humanity, Adam and Eve, ate a fruit that had properties that changed your genetics. It changed the genetics for all men, for all human beings. And the tree of life obviously also has the genetic side effect. At 61, this is proved by the fact that mankind, after the expulsion from Eden, was barred from the re-entering the garden, ensuring that none would have further access to this tree. As I mentioned, verses 22 through 24, chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And it's different than what it may seem on the surface. We'll deal with it when we get there. And now, unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in this condition. See, he would retain the condition. There would be no hope for man if that had ever happened. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He was kicked out, excommunicated from the garden. And so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, an angel that guards, a military type angel. And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. To make sure no one else, them or anybody else, would ever be able to find the antidote to the sin nature, or to the death gene, excuse me, the death and aging gene. So 62, not the SCA gene, but the death gene. 62, if a person with the death gene had eaten of the fruit, they would have regained immortality of body. 63, in other words, they would live perpetually with the sin nature minus the death gene. As it stood, when God created Adam and Eve originally, they were designed to not age. However they appeared in a youthful way, if you will, maintaining the vigor of youth in adult bodies, they were designed to remain and retain that physiology from then on out. But they blew it and failed in the garden, and now we all face that aspect of life as a reality of getting old. So, in other words, they would have lived perpetually with the sin nature minus the death gene. 64, God overruled that situation to ever occur. Now we see another aspect of God's overruling will. The danger's there, but it would upset the plan of God. And it's an example of God stepping in and saying, this isn't going to happen. See? And he overrules that ever and protects it from ever, ever occurring. So 65, now both trees lived on in the overgrown garden until they were destroyed at the flood. 66, the latter tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, awakened within man the appeal of sin and human good. The appeal of sin and human good, rather than divine good, in righteousness and in innocence. They were ignorant of that beforehand, but when they ate of it, they saw and then knew. So 67, eating of the tree's fruit gave man the capacity to decide for himself what was in his best interest, and so rival the divine prerogative. It was a test of volition. It provided man the evidence that he could choose for himself. He could make his own determinations apart from whatever God said was best for him. And truly, that is the nature of the sin nature. As when we let the sin nature run its course without the proper interruption and overruling through rebound and Bible doctrine ourselves, we rival or take issue with God's directive will for us otherwise. And we fail in those areas. People love Bible doctrine until it interferes with their sacred cows of their sin nature. And then they go, no, I'm sticking with this. See? So 67 again, eating of the tree's fruit gave man the capacity to decide for himself what was in his best interest, and so rivaled the divine prerogative. So God overruled, and then obviously his permissive will immediately is kicked in once again, and now as it is towards man. 68, by eating the tree of life after the fall, man would become a god, making himself the center of his universe. Beforehand, you can state unequivocally that Adam and Eve were not selfish individuals. They were freely giving in regards to one another, completely and totally innocent, and in a state of bliss. They ate of that damn fruit, and the whole world came crashing around them, and their whole aspect of life changed. And now we get to have fun living in the world. See? But that's all right. Because God's grace anticipated this, His omniscience anticipated this, and through grace, He has made provision for us to overcome that. To overcome it. Because there was one, the lion, who could conquer. Again, it's one of the things that really blows my mind. Of all the souls of human beings, only one soul in a human body ever came out of all of the souls created and placed in human bodies that could attain and proclaim and have the victory over the sin nature and sin itself under absolute righteousness, Jesus Christ. This is why He is celebrated among positive religion over and beyond everything else. The only way to truly commit yourself to Jesus Christ is commit yourself to Bible doctrine and one's thanksgiving and appreciation in this regard. You can't separate it, Bible doctrine from Jesus Christ. Bible doctrine is not in your commitment in regards to your embracing it. It's not about what it's going to do to affect your job or your relationships and things of this nature. Bible doctrine must be evaluated, critiqued, and accepted on its own merit, apart from everything else and above everything else. This is why people don't like churches like ours in general, because we are life committed in regards to holding to this type of standard. And it's a tough road to hoe at times, though our yoke is light. See, when you're in it, you recognize these things. Looking out, looking in, your sin nature will convince you, oh, that's just too tough. I can't endure, blah, blah, blah. So, if you want to evaluate in regards to your attitude towards God, you evaluate your attitude towards Bible doctrine and why. Why you are in Bible class, why you say you want to pursue doctrine. And if it's not first, if it's not before parents, before children, relationships, jobs, and anything else, then truly, you are not providing the type of positive volition that God is looking for in time as believers. Christ Himself taught that principle. Christ Himself taught that principle. You're not worthy of me if I'm not first. God is extremely, extremely particular in this regard. And only in that way can we truly experience the maximum of blessing, capacity of joy and peace and happiness, contentment, and other things that make life worth living in time, as well as all the eternal benefits, which we cannot describe for you, for all that it is, by putting Him first in that sense. The fact that, oh, I put Jesus first. Well, what does that mean? We know what it means. Doctrine is at the top of our list. It is our priority. And when we all have the same initial focus of priority, then you have like-mindedness, then you have bond, and you have relationships that essentially are unbreakable, and we'll find that out in our eternal state. So what we speak of and what I could communicate to you at a level that I'm able to, we'll see in reality in our phase 3. But it has to be that priority, see, in order for one to truly have the capacity and understanding of what is being spoken here this evening. So we're not to be a God. God is to be God. When you determine to let your SCA rule, human viewpoint rule, then you make yourself out to be that God. So 69, God has not delegated this prerogative to humans to be gods ourselves, to play God, things of this nature. 70, the lack of interest in the tree of life demonstrated man's lack of interest in Bible doctrine, reaching maximum blessing by God. The fact that they gravitated towards the tree of knowledge of good and evil shows you their real interest, their true volition. The tree of life is that which would obviously provide exactly what it sounds like it would provide. Life. Lives. And as we know, that would have represented their spiritual matriculation if they had gone in that direction otherwise through the maturity adjustment. So 71, instead he demonstrated negative volition to the Word of God in God's command, the one command not to do, opting instead for the plan and policy of Satan. 72, it appears man had opportunity to resolve the angelic conflict at the beginning. At the beginning. But failed, placing this burden upon the second Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45, which refers to Christ as the second Adam. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.